me some coffee, buddy? Thank you. All right, let's go.
Rock and roll.
Mr. Dale, would you be so kind as to open us up in prayer?
Yes, sir. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for getting everybody here safe tonight. We just ask that you give us ears to hear, Lord. Help us to leave here different than we came in here, Lord. And I ask that you bless those who might be still on their way. Keep them safe as they get here, Lord. We pray that you be with Pastor, Lord. Give them the words to speak that touch our heart, change our lives, change our minds, Lord. We thank you for what you have done and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right. What are you looking for, Timothy? Do we really want Tim to sit down? Where's Peter?
He's in back of the fire, so I don't know.
Oh, okay.
He's not. When I came through, he was there.
No, the
where's the fire?
Rawson Road.
It was the pastor house.
Can I put the girls in your office?
The fire truck came back.
Sunday school on Rawson Road.
Here's something. Oh. Let me put that up. All right, here we go now. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We had been in verse 10 last week for the love of money, and we looked at that, how the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. If you don't believe me, give me as much as you want. You know, and just see, you know, see what it does. All right.
I actually have a question on that.
Okay.
You can see, you will see businessmen or businesswomen who have like, who do have a lot of money, but they aren't evil, or they don't, like they aren't, but you can also see other businessmen and businesswomen who are. Is it because the first ones didn't love the money?
Because that could be it. I mean, certainly if they love the money, it's hurting them. It's going to show up in character in many different ways, okay? The biggest thing is just go do your work. Do what you're supposed to do, okay? Learn to live on less money than you make. No matter what you make, learn to live on less money. Ruth Ann and I once had some missionaries back from Africa living in a RV next to our house. And, you know, we thought they just had no money at all. I mean, they were just living on old crackers and things like that. We were trying to help them out. Turned out they owned buildings in Baltimore. But the thing is, because they were only living on a tiny little bit of money, they were living on less. They always did that. They never dipped into their savings. Go ahead.
That's what a neat saying with that is, if your outflow exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall.
Yeah, there you are. All right. That's a good statement. So people who learn to do that, take care of the poor when they're supposed to, take care of God's work when they're supposed to, those people, it's not that disasters won't happen to them. But when they happen, there's far more grace from God while it's going on, okay? Mm. Far more grace from God.
And that's more important than any of
those. That is. You know, and again, you know, there's people speculating there'll be food shortages next year, all sorts of things. Whoever thought you'd go into Walmart or Giant or Tops and actually not be able to find certain products that you used to find all the time? Yeah. You know, this brand or that brand. And you know, I've lived in third world countries. I'm used to that. But it's kind of odd going to the Holy Land Walmart and there's something you're used to buying and it's just not there. And right now it's just aggravating type of stuff. But I was reading a thing explaining one of the reasons the shelves stayed stocked as long as they have because most industry had huge backlog and they were able to ship their stuff. Mm-hmm. But now we're beginning to see where it wasn't manufactured all that time. So, you know, what do? Well, fill your cellar full of food. Well, I'm not against you doing that necessarily, but I'd rather be the person, again, who during the good times did God's work, saw to it that no one suffered that you saw, you know, that you took care of people when you had a chance to take care of people, and that, you know, that you, you know, and I'd rather be that person when things get tight, having God say, hey, you know, I'll take care of that person there. All right. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God. Now, what a statement, okay? O man of God. And why does he say that? Because, first of all, he's a man. He's taken a calling from God, a commission from God. He is a man of God, okay? What's it take to be a man of God? Well, there's no ordination or anything for that. But let me ask you a question. Those guys that wait for Dale to come into the, you know, the various blocks, if you ask them who the man of God is, who do you think they're going to say? I'm not going to mention the Pope. All right? They're going to mention Dale. Why? Because that's the man who comes and represents God to them. Okay? And shows them and offers them hope from God. So he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What are we fleeing? We're fleeing the love of money. We're fleeing those people coveted after that. Okay? And Dale and I were just talking. I mean, he had an offer where an office and a salary and all sorts of things, and he just hasn't felt comfortable. Just hasn't felt like God's in that. Again, he's not despising the people where it came from, but he just doesn't have that comfort level that this is what God wants, okay? So, again, flee coveting after that money. Nothing wrong. If God wanted him to have that money, I'd like him to triple it. And Dale send me checks monthly or something like that, you know? But the whole point is not to covet that.
That's right.
Be content with such as you have. Godliness with contentment is not gain. It's great gain. Yes. All right. So thou man, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Okay? What should you be following? Well, what is righteousness? Right doing. Okay? Right doing. Right doing. Do the right things. Follow after that. Okay? God has righteousness. Follow after him. Follow those things that are right. Follow after righteousness. Let's face it. Most of us in here have lived at one point in our lives a pretty crummy life. Okay? And, I don't think there's many in here which say, oh, no, I never lived a crummy life. No, most of us have lived a crummy life at one time or another. And you want to go back to the depression of those days? You want to go back to the misery and hopelessness of those days? You want to go back? No, I don't want to. And yet, want to know something? How far away am I from that? One bad decision.
Yes, sir.
One bad decision. Okay? One bad decision could bring it all back again and throw me into that and put me into a tailspin that I couldn't get out of. So follow after righteousness. Okay? Follow those things. You're right. Go ahead.
With everything that's going on in the world and all these unrighteous things, I'm having a problem myself. Not being bitter at all the vileness.
Yeah.
How do you follow after righteousness, see these things, and not get angry and bitter?
We're going to go into that somewhat tonight's lesson. But part of the thing is this. Realize it was said ahead of time, evil men shall wax worse and worse. Okay? So, give BLM a little hug and say, oh, you're filling God's prophecies, and they are. They're just filling the prophecies of God. And it's hard. There's awful things that go on.
Sir.
I woke up Sunday morning and, they're saying how a man got shot in Portland on Saturday, but he had a right-wing symbol on his hat. That's what the New York Times said. A far-right symbol. Yeah, it was okay he got shot. He had a symbol on his hat. Okay. You know what the symbol was? Patriot prayer. All right? But that was okay. And again, I get tore up. I get angry over that stuff. But what's the answer again? The answer to get out a bullhorn and try to... No, you know what the answer is? In these little local churches for all of us to teach our children. That's the battleground. That's the battleground, okay, right there, okay? Taryn's the battleground, okay? That's the battleground right there, Mr. Trevor. Luke's the battleground, okay? Adrienne is the battleground. She's starting to fight her own battles, but she's still the battleground, okay? That's it. Why? Let's raise a generation that does right. Because there used to be a time when there were little churches in every pocket of America doing this. And what happened? It made a good country.
Be that as it may, raise up the generation, all that's good, but how do you train up the idea not to cave into peer pressure as many do?
Well, for one thing, Randy, consider the end of those people. Okay? You go look at the peer pressure like at work. I'm sure there's times it's tempting, the jokes or different things they say or whatever, and then look at their lives.
Yeah.
You wouldn't trade your life for theirs for $1 million, okay?
Oh, trust me, I wouldn't. Arguably comparing and not taking charge here, I could easily compare most of those grown men to Trevor.
Okay. So, yeah, Trevor's more mature than most of them, all right?
That's my point.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the whole point is, this is the hope for America. If we lose the battle here, it's lost. And really, that's really why America's in the condition it is, because this battle was lost in little town after little town all over America. Okay. People call me, I'm in so-and-so city, I can't find a church. Good luck.
Yeah.
Good luck, okay? Right. Good luck, okay? There's just not many around, okay? Follow after righteousness. Follow godliness. What is that? Acting godly. Do what God would do in circumstances. Do things like God's watching you, okay? Follow faith. Notice I'm putting the word follow on there because it's a long string of things. Faith. Okay? There's things that faith would tell you to do. Do things by faith. Follow that. Follow love, okay? Love. Love. Follow that. You know, somewhere in the streets of Portland, there's probably somebody in the midst of all that rioting and such that's been witnessed to a number of times that somewhere is going to bump into the mighty God of Israel. Okay? Somewhere might become a man of God. 20 years from now, it'll be part of that testimony. And there they are, a man of God. And, you know, follow love with that hope that that could go on there. Which one of us, if we weren't in Portland, Oregon, and all our drinking buddies and everybody doing that stuff and everybody's meeting on the streets at night. And you know, how many of us would have got swept up in that kind of nonsense if all of our friends were doing it? And they, you know, and we really believed it was righteous and good, okay? And this is really gonna help America. They believe that, okay? They're not out there, they think this is really making things better, okay? And you just think you're God, okay? That you're not swept up in that kind of thing. Okay. Patience. Follow patience. Okay. Meekness. What is that meekness again? Not defending yourself. Defensiveness is the opposite of meekness. Okay.
Just to kind of correlate with that, you once told me the idea, you're at your absolute ugliest when you get defensive.
You are. There's, if you think about it, the things you regret saying the most, the things where you could kick yourself and when you got defensive and said things defensively. You'll kick yourself over that stuff that you say, okay? And it is such to your honor to take that blow, to take it. Ruth Ann and I, you know, we used to have some friends, the Lindsays, and Blake Lindsay had been a cop for years, and he got a job as a state policeman, but working on an institute for people with severe mental handicaps, mental retardation, things of that sort, and he worked on there. Well, he's one of those guys, you know, they were trained, when you arrest somebody, there's no length you won't go. Once you tell them they're under arrest, there's no length you don't go to put that person under arrest, okay? You know, no matter what you have to do, and he's told stories of chasing guys through woods, hearing them hitting trees, clunk, clunk, you know, chasing them through woods and finally getting them. You're not gonna let that guy go. You know, the only person that ever gave him a thrashing, I mean to the point he had to have operations, was a mentally retarded man because his heart would not let him hurt that man. His heart would not let him hurt that man. That man swinging and grabbing his arms and tearing things, and he just did everything he could to restrain him without hurting him, okay? Do you think you could do that to people you love that are attacking you verbally? Okay?
Hard not to.
Right. Randy, actually, to be honest with you, it's one of the things you do pretty well. You can laugh at yourself, and you, when people criticize you, you take it well, okay? If you want, we'll list 100 other things you do wrong, but that you do right, all right? It is something you do right.
Okay? Not as well as you think.
No, I understand that. What's that? All right, but the point is, if Blake Lindsay could take that mentally retarded man, I mean, tore his rotor cuff, all these things, you know, and it's just, he realizes the man has to be subdued, but all the things you would normally do to a criminal, he will not do to that man, okay?
How do you learn that without asking God for patience?
Well, I don't know as you could. Why don't you ask God for patience and not worry about the other way?
Wasn't that the right prayer you told us not to do?
No, in that sense, you can ask God for patience on that. You know, in other words, how to handle it. And, you know, and God will send you testing. Ooh, and it'll be good for you to go through the testing. But learn that. You know, your spouse, your other people in your household, people in church, they walk up and they say something that was out of line, it was warped, it hurt, it dug at you. You didn't know they were thinking that. And say to yourself, I love that person. I can handle that. I can take that, okay? I love that person. I love my job. I love my family. I love peace. I can take that, okay? I can take that. Well, I'll tell you what would the world be like?
Oh, yeah.
You know? And do you imagine what a place it would be? Because who here hasn't stepped overboard so that I've been talking to somebody? Wouldn't it be nice if they could have handled you that way? Okay? Just taking it. I'll tell you this. For those of you that are husbands, okay? Nothing will ever tear your soul apart by going there and pushing your wife too far with accusations. She doesn't say anything back. Just a couple of tears in her eyes and she's standing looking at you. And my heart, it kills me, okay? It just kills me. Because that's the, you know, it's like the Apostle Paul said, well, where am I to get joy? You're the people I get joy from. I don't want to come and tear you folks down. You know, and there I am in this house, and she'll tell you, and everybody knows the stories. I'll come over here to pray the next day, and I can't pray. And I have to go over to the house. She sticks her foot out. I kiss it. And it's a ritual, you know. and it's all settled. It's done, you know. And, you know, and everybody's got to handle it a different way, but for us, that's work. All right, she keeps her feet clean. I can handle it. All right. But, you know, and it's silly little, but you know what? It's so silly little things that make a home a fun place.
Yes,
it just is,
sure.
All right?
I mean, hey, kissing a foot's free.
Yeah, that's right. It is. But, again, it's that idea of learn to take a beating from the ones you love. And you know what? There's going to be people in your life that you shouldn't have to put up with what they're saying. You shouldn't have to put up with that. But is there a God?
Yes.
Is there a God that says vengeance is mine? Is there really a God like that that says vengeance is mine? Okay? Why don't you trust it?
You once went over the idea of defending the office. What other could be like, do not.
All right, well, let me give you an example, Randy. If you were given an assignment at work.
Okay, I got the office. I'm just, okay. Are there any other parameters surrounding should not have to tolerate?
I'm not sure. Right now, I'm only in those. I may think of another one later. I can't think of one right now. All right. So the idea is, again, meekness. Then he says in verse 5, fight the good fight of faith. And you know what? That's not fighting the other people. It's fighting the good fight of faith. Usually in the fight of faith, the enemy is that person looks back at you in the mirror. Okay? Usually in the fight of faith, that's the principal enemy that you're going to fight is that person there who really doesn't want to live. You love to live by faith when there's money in the bank account. You love to live by faith when there's gas in the car. You love to live by faith, you know, when all the bills are paid. You love to live by faith when everybody's on your side and such. But, you know, you squeal like a stuck pig the second one of those is gone. You know, suddenly it's all gone and nothing's going to work right or anything else. And there's just times. If you told God you want to serve him when he's going to pull stuff away from you, okay?
Yes.
He's just going to do it. You know, I have people go and cry to me and say, aren't you the one that went to the altar and told God, oh God, anything, I'll serve you, you know? Well, I didn't mean anything.
Little do they know just how open-ended the word anything means.
You know, Oliver Green, when he decided he needed to be in the tent ministry, went and got a tent, wasn't big enough. He told his wife, God wants us to sell our house and buy a tent big enough for thousands of people. And they had a tent that thousands could sit under. So, you know, how many women want to sell their house to buy a tent like that?
That's a
heck of a tent. Okay, you know what? They sold the house, they bought the tent, and the tornado took it away before they ever used it. It was gone. It was over. Okay? And yet he went on to be the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. Okay, just in the sense, if you want to find people who got saved under and still serving God. And eventually, enough people heard about it that they actually sent in money and they bought their old house back and another tent.
Wow.
But they didn't know that right away.
That's right.
Okay? And, you know, just one of those things where God told her, you know, she gave it up and ended up getting her house back and they had the tent back. But do you think the morning they went out there and it was all destroyed by a tornado, that that's what she was thinking? No. Okay. All you can say is, hey, you know, I've done what the Lord told me to do here. And the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. You know, there's people who are sure that when things go bad with you, that's because you're evil. They're just not, okay? You know, you've done it, you're offended. That's because you're evil. It was that thing you said to me 4 Christmases ago, you know. And I've finally got you back for that. And, and there's people who just do, okay? And you just have to put up with that. And smile and say, you know, well, I guess I am evil. You know, I guess, you know, I'm glad God's on my case. And I'm glad he chastens those that, you know, he loves. And again, it's part of what you have to put up with. When the sufferings of Jesus Christ are listed in the book of Hebrews, one of them is the contradiction of sinners against himself. What is that? That person that comes up and says something to your face, and while they're saying it, you're thinking, what a hypocrite. You're thinking about it. Oh my goodness, look what this person's telling me right now. And you're thinking about, oh, you know, look what they do. You know? But that's listed in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Okay? He endured that, where people would come up and those contradictions of sinners against himself say these things. All right. So he goes on and he says this, fight the good fight of faith, and this is lay hold on eternal life. What do you mean? I thought eternal life is something you got. Well, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. How did Jesus Christ handle it when people spit in his face? How did he handle it when they threw stones at him? How did he handle it when they walked up and argued with him in his face? Okay. God wants to give you that nature, okay? The divine nature. He wants to give you that nature, which is your nature to do that. And some of you that have tasted the good word of God and salvation, you've had times where you've tasted that nature and it actually was there. And you're like stunned afterwards. Oh my goodness, you know, I said that. It was the right thing to say. And, you know, all my years of life, I've never said the right thing. It finally came out of my mouth, all right? But the thing is, partakers of the divine nature. So Paul says, take hold on eternal life, that divine nature. It's there. Take hold on it. Okay? Grab it. Use it. Something God gives. All right, back to 1 Timothy. So he says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And if you think about the different people you've professed in front of and such, he's saying, hey, now live it. Okay, live it. You said the words, now live it, okay? And, you know, we have people at all different stages of this thing. Some of you know, there's the LaRoches. What are they? They've moved here. In other words, they wanted to change your life. People are looking at a lot. Just live that life. Hey, we moved here, you know what? You're not trying to brag anything better. We want a better life, you know? And, you know, it's not like you're boasting great things or worse, like some great super Christians or something. You're not boasting that, but, you know, you've told people, hey, we're doing this. We want to be in the house of God. We want to be near it. Now, live it. Okay? Live it. And then he says in verse 13, I give thee a charge in the sight of God. So here's the man of God. I'm giving you a charge. Who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, go back with me real quick to John chapter 19. John chapter 19:9. Talk about Pilate, and it says, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? He knows there's something up there. But Jesus gave him no answer. Now in another one of the Gospels it said, and Pilate marveled. He marveled at that. you know, if you've ever been an authority and you've caught somebody doing something, they sing, don't they? Yeah. I wasn't really doing it. You know, have mercy. You ever get arrested with guys and there's one, hey, officer, it wasn't me, you know, and there's always some guy, you know, when a bunch of people get arrested or, you know, and you're in trouble, whether it's school or whatever else, and blubber and cry and all that. And, you know, and hey, it's their fault or whatever. And, you know, people in authority are just used to that kind of thing, you know, them blubbering and crying and carrying on or whatever else. And for Pilate, he marveled. Here's a guy he can crucify. And the guy won't even answer him. Just standing there not saying anything. That's why Jesus Christ said, I'm meek. Okay? I'm lowly of heart. Then verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou none unto me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? In other words, you're talking to the man who can let you go. You could be in another hour hanging on a cross to die. Or right now I can let you go and Roman soldiers escort you out of the city. You'll be free. I'm the one who has this choice. Okay? Verse 11. Here's his witness before Pontius Pilate. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. There's his answer. Okay? You know, anybody right now who's holding something over you, it could be a banker, cop, an employer. If they have that power over you, it's because God gave it to them.
Yes, sir.
Okay? God gave it to them. All right? And remember that. And it wouldn't hurt you sometime if they're putting pressure on you, explain that to them. Okay? You're in the position you are because God put you in that position. Okay? And let them know that. All right, let's go back to 1 Timothy. So he says in verse 15, that thou keep this commandment without spot. What spot? You know, you ever have wear a new suit or a new dress or something like that, and, you know, you spill one little dot of spaghetti sauce on it or something like that. And it's, you know, and the point is, it's hard to walk into church now with that dot there on you. And you think, well, it's just one little dot. But you know what? Same thing happens to your character.
That's right.
Same thing happens to your character. Oh. That word you said, you know, you had a good character. Everybody's remembering it. It's just a teeny little thing, but everybody's remembering it. Okay? So without spot, don't get a spot on your character. Don't let that happen. Okay? Keep your character flawless. Unrebukable. Okay, what's that mean? Where nobody can legitimately rebuke you. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long do you have to keep it up? Well, until Jesus comes back, all right? Verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is that blessed and only potentate. The only time that's in there. Potentate, person of power, okay? The King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that's what he shows up as in the book of Revelation. King of kings, Lord of lords. And in his time, not in your time, in his time he'll do that. There's a time when that gets manifest. There's a time when that's to be seen. And, you know, I've heard of men before. A new employee comes into a factory, goes in, asks some of the people to kind of show them how things work, works for a couple of days, listens to all the scuttlebutt in the lunchroom, everything else. Next day, appears in the limousine. He's the guy that just bought the factory, okay? He just wanted to know what it was like from the inside. And, you know, just wanted to see what it was like. And so, oh, my goodness. You know, that guy that we were throwing spitballs at and told him where all the hidden stuff in the lunchroom was and everything else. And, you know, if he had any brains, he'd leave all that alone, you know. And he just would. He'd have an idea what things are really like or whatever there and go from there.
Would you say that's a wise...
If used wisely, if you had the wisdom to use it, yes. Okay. You know what Solomon said? He said, don't be over careful to hear what others are saying about you. Okay? Because you yourself, likewise, have talked about other people. And you know how I picture that? I picture Solomon getting dressed in his regal robes, and everybody's talking about how wonderful he is, and, oh, combing his hair, and getting ready to go out in the judgment hall, and he's saying, what do those scullery maids really think of me? What do they really think? And so one day he sneaks behind the curtains and he listens. And Oh. I do have knobby knees. Yeah, I really do have bad breath. Yeah, really. You know, and you know, he sneaks back and writes, "Don't be over quick." All right. Yeah, and I always had that picture of it, you know. And but Jesus Christ in his time is going to show. I want to go back to Isaiah 63. Is dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ.
63, you said?
Isaiah 63. The King James Bible comes right after chapter 63. All right, here we go. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, this that is glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And by the way, you know why his garments are dyed?
What does Edom mean?
It's a country. All right? Well, your mother's probably never taken you there. All right? Ask her. All right? It's over near Israel. Okay? But the thing is, this is where he comes back, and it talks in the book of Revelation where there's blood up to the horses' bridles. Who is this that cometh with his garments dyed? Okay. And verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? You ever see the I Love Lucy where they're stomping out the grapes? All right. Yeah. All right. Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. In his times he will show who is the potentate, the only potentate. He'll show who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all the people have said, What about the little old ladies that got killed? What about the children that got killed? He's going to take care of it. Okay? He's going to take care of it. Okay? And when he shows you the huge network of the world, how that everything worked together, he'll show you your part in that. Okay? Show you where you fit into all the destruction of the world. And what little, you might have been a teeny little cog somewhere in Allegheny, Cattaraugus County, Pennsylvania, somewhere. And he'll show you where you fit into all that, part of that machinery of the destruction. Okay?
To me, that's the most scariest verse in the Bible. That for the day of vengeance is
in my heart. There you go.
That's the scariest thing I can think of.
Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, we'll look at verse 4. General Electric Power Company. We'll book in right now. We'll book in.
Passing through us.
All right, keep going back. Where are you at now?
Let me pass it. General Electric.
General Electric Power Company.
You heard that wrong.
It's fine. Just taking it. You know what? It's all part. That's why we have Bible study, for people to learn how to do this. Okay?
Just go on.
All right, well, we'll read it. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Do you realize that God had one of those timers turned over, waiting? And when the fullness of time was come, Jesus Christ came. God had a timer. No one else understood that timer. No one else understood what was going on there. He'd given some prophecies on it. But when the time came, it was time. Okay? God did what God was going to do. Another place that we'll look at is Revelation chapter 6. We'll go to verse 10. These are people under the altar who've been martyred for Jesus Christ. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Do you realize somebody could come and kill you and God might not avenge it to them their whole lives? Okay? Might just go on their whole lives. And been many a martyr that people killed them. No? There's been martyrs that people who killed them ended up getting saved later. Jim Elliott, such a case, or someone like that. The very people that killed him ended up becoming Christians, okay? And the fact that he died was one of the things that made them realize they needed what he had. So, again, it's one of those things, but they're asking how long? Well, when the fullness of time comes, when God's ready, okay? In his time, he'll show who's that only hope, okay? In his time, he's going to show it. In his time. Go with me to 2 Peter. Second time we've been there. I don't think anybody got hurt the first time we looked there, so we'll try it again.
Oh, so we're going to get hurt the second
Trevor, time? Trevor, I have a terrible problem. My coffee's out. Can you help me with that?
Whoa.
Thank you. Yeah, well, we're letting Trevor do it right now. The flavor's slightly better when he does it. Just only a little bit. See?
It's still only bad coffee.
Yeah. Thank you, sir. But you like my jokes. Trevor doesn't. All right. So, all right. Thank you, Trevor. His parents raised him better. All right.
Oh, that almost went on the nose.
All right. 2 Peter 3. Read from verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And you want to know something? When you get saved, you have a pure mind. But it has to be stirred up sometimes, okay? Mm-hmm. "By way of remembrance. That ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Well, we see a lot of that. They walk after their own lusts and they're just scoffers. And when we say walking after their own lusts, you know, there have always been people walked after their own lusts, but never before. It was all medicine, psychiatrists, politics, rock and roll singers, Hollywood actors, and everybody else got up there and defended and told people how good it was they did that. Okay? And, you know, it's disgusting stuff people do. So we can't even talk about here. Oh, but it's good they did that. All right? "Walking after their own lusts." Verse 4. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming?" And basically, that's what I'm looking. You tell people Jesus Christ is coming, and they're scoffers, you know, walking after their own lusts, and where is the promise? And they're not looking for it. That's a challenge to you, they say.
Isn't that the same kind of challenge as when Pilate first said, "What is truth?"
It's very similar. Yes, it is, ma'am. It's an answer that's rhetorical. It's not a question that's rhetorical. It's not meant to be answered. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, they just see it all evolutionary, things going on. They don't see God in any of this. When they ask those questions, again, it's not to get an answer. It's to cast it in your teeth. Verse 5, For this they willingly are ignorant. But by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." That's Psalm 24, when the earth was created upon the floods, okay? And the earth floated in the water in Psalm 24. That's why you find it in Genesis 1, it's been overturned, the water's on top of it here. This isn't Noah's flood. It's not talking about all underneath the water. It's in the water and out of the water. Go take a medicine ball or a ball and throw it in the water. Part of it's under the water, part of it's out of the water. Okay? The earth floated in the water. Psalm 24. It fits this exactly.
The verse about fathers fell asleep, couldn't that even be an application of today's time? And just like you said, there's three different ways you can look at a verse.
And yep.
Because, I mean, like, if you look at the homes, the fathers are absent from them.
Well, that's a good spiritual application. She said the fathers fell asleep. You can look at it in that sense. There's so many homes, the father's asleep. He's just in sin playing video games, whatever else. He's somewhere else. He's not even in the house. That's a good spiritual application of that. All right. Then it says, verse 6, wherefore the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Okay, that's how you find the world in Genesis 1. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So why is the world where it is right now? Because God's got it reserved. Okay? You know, you ever... Yes, sir.
What is it, say the Jehovah's Witness say that, you know, why do we need another earth? Because the one that we have is just fine the way it is. And then look up a verse that says that the earth is established that will abide forever.
You know what? I actually tend more to agree with them, but only in this context. When the English Catholic Church burned Wycliffe's bones, does that mean he can't be resurrected? No. God knows where every one of those ashes are. This earth will be burned up. But that new earth, just like when a person gets saved, they're a new creature, but it's them. This earth will be made over. God promised Abraham that land, not on a different planet, that land. So it's one of the few places where they kind of accidentally backed into some truth. I doubt they can explain it, but they've kind of accidentally backed into it.
Pastor, so he's destroyed it twice. Once Satan's earth, once when he destroyed it with Noah.
Yeah.
Now he's going to destroy it with fire. Is there a second one after that that's also fire?
Another, I don't think so. I don't think there is. I think that's it. Okay. All right. So he goes on and he says then, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, it's nothing to God. Let's face it, the longer you live, the shorter days get. Okay? Right. Tell those kids that it's 120 days till Christmas. You might as well tell them it's 20 years. All right? But tell their parents, and they're a little nervous. All right? because 120 days isn't anything to you. All right? And, it's all perspective. So for God, 1,000 years like a day for him. And you've been alive eternally, okay?
Yeah.
And it's nothing to him, okay? You know, the idea to hang that out. And I remember one time ministering to a guy who spent 5 hard years in a federal penitentiary, and somebody threatened him with 30 days in jail, and he said, I can do that in my head, he said. Really, anybody else go 30 days in jail, it'd be like eternity in there. He said, I can do that standing on my head. You know, nothing to him. So it's that idea again that to God, time isn't what it is to us.
This is a silly question.
Go ahead.
Reading that verse about the earth and burning up, could that be because he's going to take hell out of the center of the earth and move it, right? So could it be burning up as he takes it out?
It could. It could. Be interesting. The next time you read through your Bible, just kind of apply that. See how well that flies, okay?
Moving the spark the earth needs to crisp.
Yep. All right, now look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Okay? You know, hey, Mom, you promised we could do so-and-so. You know, what are you telling your mom? You know, you're accusing her of being slack. You know, hey, you said you'd make cookies or whatever. And, I said before you graduated from college. And, well, Mom, I'm 32, yeah, and you never went to college. So, you know. But the thing is, some men count slackness. God's not slack like that, okay? Again, the old statement, payday someday. God doesn't always pay on Friday. But when he pays, okay? And he pays to the face.
That's another proof that the men and mankind are driving him.
Yeah. Yeah, it is.
Won't they find any excuse to judge him?
They will. Then he says this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is one of God's motives for not bringing the end right now? Right. What if God had brought the end in the year 2000? Where would you have been? Okay. You know? And in other words, he's showing you a motive. Okay? He's showing you a motive. He's not willing that any should bear. He's waiting for that moment, for that calling, that one. And, you know, calling, hey, you know, I don't want to close the doors of the ark yet. Calling that one. And he goes on and says this. Verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? And Tanya, I loved what you had to say about Dave Spurgeon's preaching, that idea when he showed you were in God's stead. You know, because you do what you do so well. You rationalize in your own head why you can be your old stompy self and that kind of thing. And you know why it's okay. My wife's been good at that. She can rationalize why it's okay for her to be her old stompy self, you know, and just in the mood to do that. And Chelsea, I'm sure you never do that, you know, but yeah, no. But the thing is, people do that. But he says, hey, what manner of persons ought you to be? You know this is coming. You know it, all right? You know it's coming. You know, one of the accusations made on the COVID thing, four United States senators, or all the senators were brought in and explained that we were about to shut down the United States. Four of them went off and sold their stocks. And it's always been a discredit to them. They'll probably all lose election, okay? Why? Because they knew it was coming and, you know, took care of themselves and not anyone else. And, you know, it's just a discredit. You know, with that idea that you do that. If you know something's coming, tell it. If they laugh at you, they laugh at you, okay? You know, I understand that Lot's sons-in-laws laughed at him, but at least he told them, okay? He explained to them it's coming, okay? You know why they laughed? Because he has compromised himself for so many years, they don't trust anything he says.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
But it's like that guy, Mr. Blanchard, said, you're not going to be judged if they laughed at you. You're going to be judged on whether you told them.
That's right.
You're the watchman.
Exactly. You know, it's that old thing again. If I don't pay my bills, nobody's going to bring the mailman into court. He delivered the mail, all right? He doesn't have to come in the house and grab me by the collar and say, hey, we sent this letter here, idiot. No, I'm just the mailman, all right? I'm telling you what the truth is, but, you know, the bill's between you and God. So he goes on and he says this. Verse 10 again. Talks about all this. Verse 11, verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That's atomic.
Yeah.
All right? Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. There it is again. Okay? And again, you say, well, it's just a spot. Yeah. When your kid, you know, puts that spot of hot chocolate on the white shirt. You know, it's just a spot. You know, it's not a big thing. You get that brand new tablecloth and you put it out there expecting relatives and somebody gets spot and a strawberry on. Oh, it's just a spot. Doesn't matter. You know what? It ruined your day, that spot's on there. How come it doesn't ruin your day when you get a spot on your character, okay? How come it doesn't ruin your day when that happens?
Because it always happens.
Yeah. I don't know if you heard what Josh said, probably the wisest thing we've heard tonight. He said, you know why it doesn't ruin your day? Because it always happens. Okay?
Because we're in the soul food blender.
Yes. All right, verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's waited. He's waited.
Yes, sir.
He's waited.
Sure.
He's waited.
Yes.
How much longer? You know? And you ask yourself that thing. How much longer? How much longer will he wait? How much longer will he wait? But that is salvation, that long suffering. Okay? How much longer? Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Timothy 6 and let's wrap it up quick. Because next week, Caleb teaches the lesson. Yeah.
Two words and a snack.
Yeah.
Well, that'd be fun.
Let's
two
eat.
Words and a snack?
Two words. Actually, just.
All right. It says in verse 16, describing Jesus Christ, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. There's a good description of the Father. Dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto. He's in the Father. No man has seen the Father at any time, okay? There's a good description of him. Okay? Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Okay? No man's ever seen the Father, and it tells you that in John. Okay? No man can't see him. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Who is that? Well, if you're in the United States of America, you're part of the 10% of the richest people on the entire earth. Of the 7.5 billion people that are on this earth, people who live in the United States are in the 10% richest. I remember when Ruth Ann and I went over to the Philippines, and again, we've never had a lot of money. People know us that. And we're trying to explain to a Filipino we don't have much money, and she showed a picture of our bathroom, and oh, there was an enamel tub and some yellow curtains and some nice things on a shelf. This is somebody who has a bathroom outdoors with bamboo and a single spigot coming down, and you know, and a woman has to kind of trust her neighbors not to look through the cracks while she's bathing. And trying to explain to her, you're not rich, okay? You go out and get in a car, and you drive, and you don't think anything of it, and you try to explain to them, you're not rich, okay? And you are rich, okay? You are rich. Nobody here, I'm looking around, I'm not seeing many people who look challenged for food.
Knew that was coming.
Yeah, all right. And you are rich. So he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let me tell you something again. If no one will stop me of this boasting. The Black Creek Baptist Church gives money. I'm looking at, hey, you guys at Anchor, you give, okay? You give money. You really do. You folks live in such a way and have given of what you have, and people have praised God for you, and we've sent missionaries out here with money. We have hosted things and done things far above and beyond what the average little church could ever do. And again, if there's a joy and something that I can boast to God, go to God and say, these people give, okay? And some of you can't sometimes, and there's usually somebody else who throws something in because you put this on, okay? All right. Verse 18, that they be good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for them a good foundation against the time to come. In other words, how are we prepared for the hard times? In the good times, we did what God have us to do. Okay, we're going to trust He'll take care of us in the hard time. Will it be a raven feeding us by a stream somewhere? Okay. It'll be the widow with the pot of oil that never goes out. Okay. What will it be? I don't know. You just trust God. Okay. Trust God. Then he says this, verse 19, lay up store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. He just told Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. He's telling you how to do it. In other words, quit thinking and grasping for this life. Be thinking of that life to come. Take care of this life. Okay, don't be stupid about it. Don't say, well, Jesus might come tomorrow. I'll just spend all the money today, you know. And no, you don't do that. Handle things right. Do it with a good conscience. Do it the proper way. You know, it's not going to hurt some of you got families in that to have investments and savings accounts. I'm not against any of that stuff. All for that stuff. If you can do that and do God's will in the midst of it, do it. Verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings, okay? And, you know, the whole Facebook pages are dedicated to that junk. Oh, and yeah. Oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee, amen. The first to Timothy was written from Laodicea, which is the chiefest city of Phrygia and Pacatania. John Vadas, would you close us in prayer, please?
Again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, Father, and study that word. thank you for loving us as you do, Lord. And your desire that none of us should perish, Father, because of repentance and have eternal life. We thank you for that, Father. Help us to understand your word so we may live it and please you, Father. And now we just pray for a time of fellowship, refreshments, and safe travel home, Lord. These things we ask in thy precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.